Jesus and about what the Lord's going to do for his people. So embedded among all of these rebukes and prophecies of God's chastisement, we have this little nugget of God's future blessings upon his people Israel here in Jeremiah 23. So remember in verses 1 to 4 last week, God talked about how the shepherds were not feeding the people. But in the future, in the kingdom, the shepherds would feed people God's word. And so beginning in verse 5, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, The Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land." So the Lord, our righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, please use your word tonight in our hearts. We thank you for this opportunity to open it together, to lift up our Savior. We pray we'd magnify him now, and you would speak to each one of us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have, first of all, in this passage, some exaltation of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then a reminder of all the wonderful things that Jesus has planned for Israel in the future during his kingdom. So we start with what the Bible is teaching us about the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It starts with verse 5, that he would be a descendant of David. Notice the Bible says, "I will raise unto David." And as we know, the Bible very clearly teaches that Jesus Christ would be a descendant of David, and that he would be seated upon the throne of David in the kingdom. God made a promise to David back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And that promise has yet to be completely fulfilled, that David's throne would be established forever and his kingdom. And so the Bible says, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David, the Lord Jesus Christ would sit." We're told in Isaiah 9:7. So number one, we see he will be a descendant of he will sit on David's throne. And then number two, it says in verse 5, he would be a righteous branch. So this word branch actually shows up three other times in the Old Testament, and it ties in beautifully with the four introductions of Jesus and the four Gospels of the New Testament. So let me show you that. So this branch here in Jeremiah 23 is putting Jesus forward as Jehovah, as we'll see in verse 6, where he's referred to as the Lord our righteousness. And so here we see that ties in with the Gospel of John. But then also, if you go to Isaiah 11, we'll see that he's referred to as the branch, but in a different context. Isaiah 11 and verse 1 says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." So this branch is showing that Jesus Christ would be the descendant of the Messiah, and that he would be the king of the Jews. And that's expounded upon in Jeremiah 33. So he would be the branch that came out of the roots of Jesse. Then also, if you go to Zechariah 3, we'll see that he's also referred to as the servant, as the branch. So notice Zechariah 3:8. "Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch." So this ties in, of course, with the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus Christ is put forth as a servant to the Romans. And then while you're in Zechariah, look at chapter 6 and verse 12, where the Bible says, "Speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch." So there he is referred to as the man, the branch. And that, of course, was the primary focus of the book of Luke to the Greeks, putting Jesus forward as the Son of Man. So this branch of Jesus Christ, he would be a righteous branch. He would be a descendant of David. And then in verse 5 of our passage, it says, and he would be a king. And as we understand very clearly, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you go to Revelation 17:14, is the king. But he's not just the king. As we'll see, he is the king of kings. Amen? There can only be one King of Kings. Notice Revelation 17:14. These shall make war with the Lamb. So we know who it's talking about. It's the Lamb, capital L, the Lord Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the Exodus chapter 12 Lamb. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. So Jesus Christ is the descendant of David. He is the righteous branch, and He is the King of kings. Fourthly, down in verse 6, and we'll come back and cover the rest in a moment. The Bible says, in His name, whereby He shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. You probably notice it's in all caps. The reason for that is this is one of what they refer to as a compound name of Jehovah. And there are a few of these in the Old Testament, where God combines the Hebrew Jehovah with another word and forms a new name for Jehovah, which teaches us something about His character. In this case, the Lord our righteousness, it's the Jehovah Tsidkenu, which I'm pronouncing the Hebrew totally wrong, I'm sure. It's a compound name of Jehovah saying God is righteous, and the Lord our righteousness. Of course, we as Christians can relate to that, can't we? Because the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:21, He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So when we're born again, we get God's righteousness. And the world needs to submit to that. It says in Romans 10:3, they being ignorant of God's righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So this is one of the beautiful compound names of Jehovah. You can do your own research, but I'll just mention a couple of them in the Old Testament. The first one is in Jeremiah 22, when Abraham was called upon to take his son Isaac up on top of the mountain and sacrifice him. And that's when he said, Jehovah will provide. And that is one of his Hebrew names, Jehovah Jireh, which means Jehovah provides. And that was where he believed that God would provide a lamb, which He did. Then in Exodus 15, we have Jehovah Rapha. And that was when the waters were bitter and God healed the waters and referred to His name as Jehovah Rapha, which means Jehovah heals. So another one of Jehovah's compound names. Then in Judges 6, the name Jehovah Shalom. And you've probably heard that word before, spoken by Jews, which means peace. Jerusalem. Shalom, Shalem, same word. Jehovah Shalom means Jehovah is peace. And then another one in Psalm 23. Everybody knows that one, right? Jehovah is my shepherd. Jehovah R-A-A-H, which means Jehovah is a shepherd or our shepherd. So those are just some of the compound names of Jehovah. That'd be a good research project or a good study of the compound names of Jehovah in the Old Testament. But this is one of the key ones here in Jeremiah 23:6, and it's referring to Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Because it's clearly talking about Jesus. It says, the days come, I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Who is this person? He's going to be a king. He's going to sit on the throne of David. And in verse 6, it says, His name shall be called the Lord our righteousness. So another proof of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ as Jehovah, Jehovah our righteousness. So we see this beautiful introduction of Jesus as Jehovah, as the King, as the branch. And by the way, the name Jesus, it comes from the Old Testament, Jehoshua, which means Jehovah saves. And so the Greek equivalent of Jehoshua is Jesus, which became the name of our wonderful Savior. But the name stems from Jehoshua saves. So what's He going to do for Israel? We've seen Him introduced His person, but look at the beautiful things He's going to do for Israel. Verse 5, He shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. So the Bible teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord our righteousness, is going to come to the earth and set up a kingdom, and this kingdom will be a kingdom of judgment and justice. So we're told, first of all, that this kingdom is a kingdom of justice. Look at Isaiah 11 now, verse 4, and we'll see God talk about this a bit more. That this kingdom that is yet to come, that we will all partake in if we're born again, hallelujah, will be a kingdom of judgment and justice. Notice Isaiah 11, verse 4. The Bible says, "But with righteousness," there's that word righteousness again, "shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness," there it is again, "shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." So we see there that the kingdom of Jesus Christ will be a righteous kingdom, but we'd also saw there in verse 4 that it will be a just kingdom, that he will smite the nations with the rod of his mouth. What is the rod of his mouth? It's the same as the sword, his word, his spoken word. Jesus will have to speak to execute justice, and it will be executed during the kingdom. So Israel will inherit a kingdom that is a just kingdom with perfect justice executed by the perfect God, Jesus Christ. And then secondly, in verse 6 of our passage, it says, "In his days Judah shall be saved." It's not the case now. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. It's only about Jesus during the church age. Are you born again or are you not born again? Have you accepted Christ or have you not accepted Christ? Whether or not you're a Jew or a Gentile is completely irrelevant during the church age. But there will come a time at the end of the tribulation period when Jesus will give them a new heart, which is part of what they call the fourth unconditional covenant of the Old Testament. We'll be getting there because it's in Jeremiah chapter 31, where God promised that he would give Israel a new heart and that they as a nation would accept Jesus Christ as their Lord, as their Savior, as their Messiah, which they haven't done. And when they go into the kingdom, they will welcome and accept who he is. And that's mentioned in Romans 9. Let's turn over there. That not only will Jesus give them a kingdom of judgment and justice, but as a nation, they will get a new heart and they will be saved. Look at Romans chapter 9, verse 27. It says, "Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved." And then look at Romans 11, verse 26. "And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." So the Lord Jesus Christ, the King, the branch, Jehovah our righteousness, will set up a kingdom that will be just. All of Israel will be saved. And notice then he touches on the kingdom itself here in verse 6 of Jeremiah 23. He says, "And Israel shall dwell safely." So that's, of course, different from being saved from hell. Now he's saying that the kingdom will be a kingdom of safety, which means the absence of war. And sure enough, the Bible teaches that it will be a peaceful kingdom, a kingdom with no war. And that's found in Isaiah 65. Let's turn over there. Isaiah chapter 65. And basically the whole chapter talks about what a wonderful kingdom this will be. But we'll just look at a verse or two. Verse 23, "They shall not labor in the vain, nor bring forth trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord." And the verse that they've got at the front of the United Nations building talks about them beating swords into plowshares. That's referring to the kingdom, because there will be no war, because the Son of God will be ruling and reigning from Jerusalem and will have perfect knowledge, perfect justice. How can there be war? There will be no need for weapons, because Jesus can execute judgment with his spoken word. So this will be a safe, peaceful kingdom that Jesus, the Lord, our righteousness, will establish when he gives Israel a new heart. It will be a just and safe kingdom. And notice what he says about them in verse 8, Jeremiah 23. The Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I had driven them. This is what Israel's been looking for 2,500 years, to be brought back as a nation, to be rejoined, regathered from the countries where they've been driven, which right now is pretty much all over the world, isn't it? There's Jews everywhere. It's a testament to the proof of Scripture that they're still Jews after 2,500 years. Think about it. How many cultures have disappeared in that 2,500 years that no longer exist? But they're still Jews. There's Kiwi Jews, there's Aussie Jews, there's American Jews, there's German Jews, but they're still Jews. And God's going to bring them all back. Notice verse 3 of our passage, and I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them. How did they end up spread around the whole world? Because remember, God took them captive, or allowed them to be taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon, and then he allowed Nebuchadnezzar to destroy Jerusalem. And Israel ended up dispersed throughout the whole world, and that's still true today. Yes, a small number have begun to return to that little sliver of land that they've been allocated there in the Middle East. Very tiny portion of what God promised them in the promised land. But that brings us to the last piece, Jeremiah 23:8, and they shall dwell where? In their own land. If you study it out, Israel has never done this. Even when they went into the promised land, they crossed over the River Jordan, they took Jericho, they took Ai, and they started taking lands. You study it out, by the time you get to Judges, it says that they basically stopped and didn't finish taking all the land that God had promised them, but instead they began to make peace and leagues and treaties with all these other cultures and nations, which led to their downfall. Because then they started worshiping their gods, disobeying God, and we know the rest of the story. But they never inhabited the entire piece of land, and God laid it out very clearly where the borders were. They were never inhabiting all of it. But during the kingdom, they will. It will all be their land. Go to Isaiah 14 and we'll see this. So the perfect Son of God, the Lord our righteousness, Jesus Christ, Jehovah, the Son of David, the branch, King of Kings, will set up a beautiful, wonderful kingdom of justice and peace. Israel will be saved. They'll be regathered from all nations where they've been driven. And then it tells us they will dwell in their own land. Look at Isaiah 14, verse 1. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land. And the strangers shall be joined with them and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. Go to Amos, if you would. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, and chapter 9. Amos chapter 9 and verse 14. The Bible tells us here, Amos 9:14, and I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I had given them, saith the Lord thy God. I've heard people say, yeah, but why would they even want it? So much of it's desert now. And take the time sometime just to look it up, what their land is and where it will be, where the borders are, how many different countries it touches, Iraq, Jordan, of course the West Bank. And a lot of it's desert. But then go to Zechariah and other places where God's going to completely change not only it's a topography, but there's going to be new rivers coming out of the ground, and it's going to be a well-favored land again. And again, it will be the land that floweth with milk and honey like it was way back in Bible days when they first went in. And that was about, 3,000 years ago. So yes, it's changed in those 3,000 years, but God's going to change it back in the kingdom. And it will be their land, and we will be allowed to visit there because our King, our Savior, will be in Jerusalem, ruling and reigning, and we will be allowed to go and see Him whenever we want. Think how that wonderful that will be. The Lord our righteousness, Jesus Christ, will rule and reign from Jerusalem as the King, the descendant of David, the promised one, the branch, and He will give them a kingdom of peace and justice, and their land will be returned, and we get to be there. Praise God. Let's pray.